Bible, one down here, Tim, and one over on the other side. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans chapter 10. Last week we started chapter 10 and we got down to verse 16, and I didn't get into verse 17 because I want to spend some time in verse 17 this morning. But before we read verse 17 this morning, I want to kind of go back and start at verse 14 and read the next three verses or so, just to kind of give a context where we left off, and kind of it adds into what we're going to be talking about this morning. So in Romans 10, verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" So Paul was spending some time dealing with the Israelite nation here, saying that they needed a preacher. They couldn't believe what they hadn't heard. And they can't hear without the preacher. And so for all of us, we're all the preachers today. We're all the ones with the gospel message. We're the ones that have the truth and the hope of glory to be able to take out to others. And so he's talking about how important it is to share the gospel. And those that hear it need to believe it. They need to act upon what they've heard. And so that kind of brings us into verse 17 as we look at it. And it's one of my favorite verses because I just love the context and what is speaking to our hearts. Verse 17, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So verse 15 gives an emphasis on preaching. And keep in mind, sharing or preaching the gospel, again, is not just for pastors. Think of what it says in Acts 8:4. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." See, when they were scattered, when persecution came to Jerusalem, they were scattered about. It says, and everyone was preaching the word. Not just the disciples, not those just in spiritual leadership, everyone. So keep in mind, preaching is not the only way people get saved either. That's not their only way. The written word. The written word is often an effective evangelistic tool. It's something that we need to have in our heart, in our minds, in our spirit, that we can share the truth of God's word with those that we come in contact with. And so Paul here is emphasizing the report or the message. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So with regard to the question of hearing that talked about in verse 14, how can they hear? In regards to that question, we realize that salvation does not occur apart from the word of God. It doesn't happen apart from the word. John 5:24 said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So whoever hears my word and believes on him who I sent, who believes on Jesus, they have passed from death to life. Acts 10:44 says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word." It takes the word of God to ignite that faith. See, God is the one that even gives us that measure of faith that we can get saved by. Salvation is by grace through faith. And God's the one that even gives us that. See, we need the word to be able to hear the word first. And in what it talks about in verse 14, how can they believe without hearing? And then in regards to the believing, lost men cannot call upon him without believing. They cannot call without believing. They, you know, you can hear the name of Jesus. They can even say the name of Jesus, But unless they have a born-again personal relationship with Him, it means nothing to them. It means nothing. It's not there. There's no faith there. So that's actually, when you think about the hearing and the believing, that's where faith comes in. That's where we need that measure of faith. That's where faith comes by hearing, and hearing by of the Word of God. See, so we have to have that. So faith comes in at this point. It enters in, and the reason I believe why so many are still bowing to the idols made of wood and stone is because no one has ever told them about the living God and the loving Savior. See, those two things need to work together, I believe, in our witness to others. We need to be able to give them the facts of a living God. Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore. It's been proven as from even outside sources of the Bible. The fact remains that Jesus is alive. God is alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. We have that triune being that is alive and well, still working in the lives of others. And then, of course, the loving Savior. We need to be able to present our loving Jesus to them, explaining how God has loved us and what He's done for us and how He loves them as well. So we have a living God and a loving Savior. And think about, why did the Jewish people continue to follow after legalism and the law? I believe it's because they maybe don't understand that Isaiah 53 pictures Jesus as their Messiah, the one who came to die for all. They're missing it. They don't see Jesus in Isaiah 53 as their Messiah. They think it's them, the nation of Israel. They think it's that suffering servant. So to receive this message of salvation, it requires faith. It requires faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him is a good acronym for faith. And today people are trying a lot of different things to show their faith and even to try to get more faith. They're talking about faith a lot. There's doctrines around that, well, if you're broke, it's because you don't have faith. Or if you're sick, it's because you don't have faith. Well, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's not a scriptural teaching. It's not a scriptural doctrine. But the simple truth that we see here today is that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That's the answer. That's the simple truth of getting faith to begin with and having more faith, allowing it to mature and to grow. It comes simply through hearing the Word of God. See, the Word is the source of all true faith. All true faith comes from the Word. The faith that the Word produces brings an awareness of God to our soul. It brings as we read the Word, and the faith starts to grow, we start to get this assurance, yeah, there is a God. And He loves me. He died for me. That assurance gets there. We can be assured of it. We know that we know that we know. And we don't have any doubts. That comes through the faith that we get from reading the Word. See, by faith, the believer hears God's voice. By faith, the believer hears God's voice. Now, I know it's some TV show called Our Vice President Mentally Ill because he said he hears the voice of Jesus. Well, you know what? You're not mentally ill if you hear the voice of Jesus. You're just born again. You know, and yet there's their term they like to use today, progressive. I'm a progressive. They've progressed beyond all that old stuff. Now they're going into this new stuff, which is actually socialism and communism, you know, and they think that they've got all the answers. And so they try to tell anybody that's not a progressive that they're mentally ill. Well, by faith, you can hear the voice of God. And when you hear the voice of God, you know it. And it's not just this rumbling from heaven, go here or do that. It's usually just that still small sense inside of you. It's there in your head or in your heart somewhere that you just know that God's wanting you to do that or speaking that to you. And it's usually confirmed by His Word. He never speaks anything to you that is contradictory to His Word. Faith comes by hearing and by the Word of God. There's nothing in Him speaking to you by faith that's going to contradict His Word. That's not the kind of God He is. And so by faith, a believer hears God's voice. We all have the ability, if we're born again, to hear His voice. And we hear it more and more, the more of the Word of God we get ingrained within us. It just happens. Also, faith enables the believer to walk through deep waters, is to suffer through the furnace of afflictions. For he sees God's hand in all things. It takes faith to be able to continue to persevere through the afflictions, to get through those fiery trials. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the fiery furnace, and yet that fourth man was in there that looked like the Son of Man. And they came out not even smelling like smoke. And so we can get through those trials, those fires, by faith. But that faith comes by reading God's promises, getting into the Word. When you find yourself in that fiery furnace, when you find yourself going through that affliction, you need to go to the Word and say, God, what would you have me to do in this furnace? What is your will for me in this? And as you go to His Word, He will show you. And that increases your faith. It gives you the ability to know that He is in control of all things. By faith, I believe that Jesus is in control of all things. I stand on the promises of God to be able to believe that. See, the Word produces faith that enables the believer to exercise confidence in God and to believe Him for impossible things. See, God's a God that specializes in impossibilities. The more impossible something is for man, the more He's glorified as He brings it to pass. But it takes faith. We have to get that faith from the Word of God. You'll be able to know, God, You promised me. You promised me. And He will honor that promise. It may not be in our timing, unfortunately. You know, we live in a microwave society. We want everything right now. But God's timing is, His will is better than our timing and our will. But we can, by faith, have confidence that He can work the impossible. The energizing power of the Word of God assures us that if we adapt our ears and our heart, our faith will quicken and God will work wondrous things on our behalf. But we have to have the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. So as we get to this point, the responsibility of man comes clearly into focus when the Word is preached. In other words, that requires human channel. God uses humans to preach the Word. So the responsibility of man at this point, when it's talking about the Word being preached, it requires human involvement. The Word must be heard, secondly. We have to hear the Word. And that requires the listener to act in faith on the facts, not just committing intellectual suicide, but act in faith on the facts that the Word has presented. See, we have to do that. There's the Word that must be heard requires the listener who really listens. So we need to have the Word preached. It needs to be heard and really listened to and understood. And then it needs to be believed. The Word needs to be believed. By faith, to look at the facts of the Word and the facts of the existence of Jesus is so clear. And you know, it's been proven by even outside sources, outside of the Bible, that there was this man, Jesus. And He walked this earth and He was crucified and He died and He was risen again for our sins. And so that's where our faith comes in. Forsaking all, I trust Him. So the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So I have a little illustration that I think really brings this to clarity for us and helps us. It helped me years ago when I first heard it. And hopefully it'll help you too today. So if you've been to Monday night, Most Excellent Way, you don't count because you've heard this before. So let me reach down here and see if I can find this. All right, there it is. Now, I went to Albertson's this morning, and I picked up a package of this, and I brought it home. Now, no human eye has ever seen what's in my hand. How many of you believe that? Well, Mark goes to Monday night, so he knows what I'm doing. Okay, nobody else raise their hand. Now, I've been a pastor now for, I think, 32 years, and I know what the Word of God says about liars and where they go. So I really have no real benefit in lying to you. I have something in my hand that no human eye has ever seen. Nobody at the grocery store, nobody that originally packaged it, the checker didn't see it, I haven't seen it. How many of you believe me? Boy, tough crowd. One more. I got one more out of that one. Okay. So again, you know, it wouldn't benefit me to lie to you, because if you found out that I lied to you about this, you may think I'm lying to you about a lot of things, and you'll probably not come back to church. And I don't want that. So how many of you believe I have something in my hand that nobody's ever seen? We got another one. All right. We got a few more. All right, if I kept going, if I kept saying more and more and more words, I could probably eventually get most of your hands up because of the words that I'm speaking. It's the same way with the Word of God. The more of the Word you have, the greater your faith becomes. So to prove I'm not lying to you, this peanut here. See, no human had ever seen that before. I love that. But it makes a good point. It paints a clear picture. The first time I ever seen that was years ago up at a retreat up outside the mountains outside of San Diego. And the little lady that had been a missionary for years, she had a little grandma apron thing on. And she did a chalk drawing. And then afterwards, she came up. She started this. She reached into her apron and pulled that out. And at the beginning, it was the same as you folks. Nobody raised their hand. And then after she talked a little more and more, raised, she got everybody to raise their hand. But there's about 35 of us in there. But you know, it's easier to believe a little old lady than me, right? So, it's just keep that in mind. When you're thinking, you know what, I need more faith, just think about the peanut. And oh, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I got to get back into the Word. I haven't been in the Word enough, and be able to allow the Word to give you that power to overcome those things and to make that next step and to go there. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Verse 17, great verse. Okay, let's move on to verse 18. It says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now at this point, Paul is pretty much referring to the world, the whole world, and remembering in Romans 1, they will be without excuse by the very creation. So he says, you know, they've heard through creation, if nothing else. And then verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. And so he stops right here, because Paul shifts his message now from the responsibility of the messenger. Now he's going to be talking about this responsibility to the hearer. The Lord said to the nation of Israel, in the past, I chose you sovereignly. That was chapter 9. Presently, I've made myself known to you, and you've rejected me. So I'm going to provoke you by bringing the Gentiles into the family, in order that you might see what you missed when you neglected the opportunity to be saved. He makes it clear there what he's doing here and how he's doing it. He's showing them this. So they missed their opportunity to be saved. They rejected him. And the rest of this chapter is really showing how Israel rejected Jesus, their Messiah. And so today, whether you're talking with a Jew or a Jehovah Witness, we can provoke them to jealousy by sharing our freedom with them. You see, Because of the work of Christ, the cross is complete. It's been fulfilled. The law has been fulfilled. All that is left for us is to respond and enjoy the Lord. Just enjoy Him. Enjoy His presence. Enjoy the freedom that we have because He did all the work for us. So when you talk to a Jehovah Witness with his little black book knocking on the quota, getting his quota of doors, when they come up and try to ask you about it, say, hey, you know what? I'm just enjoying the Lord today. How about you? While they're out there walking in 115 degree weather. Or say to the Mormon who's pedaling down the street, I'm so glad we don't have to wear ties, badges, and ride bicycles. We're free of those things. We can rest in that. Truly, when you talk about the finished work of Christ, when you talk about your freedom, the freedom that you have of the cross, it's like putting a cold glass of water in front of someone that just ran back-to-back marathons. They're out there working, striving, and we have the freedom just to enjoy the love of the Lord. That's an amazing testimony. That's what we have when you're born again, when you have that personal relationship with Jesus and not some religion. You have a relationship. And then verse 19 goes on. He said, Paul says, I will move, the Lord says through Paul, I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. He's still quoting a prophecy here. A foolish nation? Well, that's you and me. That's us. Then verse 20 starts out and says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. See, we weren't walking in the covenants. We weren't studying the Torah. We weren't aware of the adoption. We didn't find God. He found us. He found out that's the kind of God He is. So he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. And then verse 20 goes on, I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So Paul here, he's saying, you know, to Israel, all day long I've stretched forth out my hands. I stretched them out on the cross to you even now. As he stretched his hands out on the cross, then and now, they're rejecting that. There's people today that reject that kind of love, that kind of sacrifice. You try to share with them that what it takes to get to glory is just simply to receive Christ, to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior. And many of them think, well, there's got to be more to it than that. Don't you have to do this? Don't you have to do that? Not based on the Word of God. Not based on the finished work that Christ did on the cross. When He said it is finished, it means it is finished. It says He's seated at the right hand of the Father. There's no more work for the high priest to do. He completed it all on the cross for us. See, the emphasis in these two verses is that the Gentiles who didn't have as much revelation responded to what they did know with greater faith. The little they did hear, the little they understood, they responded by faith. So much greater than the Israelites who had the prophets and the Torah, the law, all the things of the Old Testament. They had it. They knew it. And yet they still rejected the Messiah. See, these two verses, it's in contrast. That's described in Romans 9 when Paul said, I'd rather switch places with my countrymen if they could be saved. He desired that so much. And this was foretold in their prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said back in Isaiah 65 verse 1, he says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. And verse 2, he goes on and does what Paul quotes here. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walked in the way that is not good according to their own thoughts. So Paul is quoting Isaiah. And I think that's interesting because what did he say in verse 17? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So what is he using to try to get the message across to the Jewish nation, the Word of God. He goes back to the prophets and he quotes the Scripture. He has the Word of God that he can back up what he's stating. He's not just coming up with his own opinions and his own ideas. The Holy Spirit is leading him to use the Word of God to bring changes in their lives and in their attitudes. God's outstretched arms are an indication of His great love and mercy for us. His great love and mercy for them. The fact that they were coldly rejected indicates how hard and cantankerous were the hearts of God's people. They had hardened hearts. The Jews had been chosen to be God's primary messengers. When as a nation they rejected their Messiah, they lost their place, so to speak. There's a teaching goes around that God sovereignly decreed that some men reject Him is shown to be utterly false as we look at this chapter. Why? If He had predetermined that Israel would reject Him, He surely would not have pleaded with them to return to Him. He would just have let them go without the heart-rending pleading that we read in the writings of the prophets like Hosea, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. They're all there in the Old Testament pleading, God pleading with the nation of Israel, come back to me, return. Return to your first love. He pleaded with them. If He had predetermined that they would reject Him, He wouldn't have bothered with all that. And so we see God's faithfulness. And that's what chapter 10 is, though, showing us the equity of God. That He's equal to all. He's the God of all people, all nations. And so because they rejected, the Gentiles have this opportunity. So we're moving on now to chapter 11. And you know, gambling, of course, in this valley is something that if you've been here any while, you're used to it. You know that there's a lot of gambling goes on here. But as you look around the nation, the number of lottery tickets sold each day shows that there's a growing fascination in our culture with gambling. It's just more and more. Now, I think something's going on with sports betting. I don't understand all that, but something's happening and changing. I think they're expanding that, as best of my understanding. But there's one thing that you do not ever have to gamble on, and that's God's promise to you. All of His promises, you don't have to gamble on them. The Lord doesn't say to us, oh, take a chance, come to me, and maybe you'll hit the jackpot. No, He doesn't say that. He promises you and me that if we come to Him, we will find rest for our souls and peace in our hearts and purpose for our lives. That's what His promise is. If we come to me, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, tired of doing the religious things, tired of trying to keep the law, tired of trying to be good enough. All of you that are trying that, come unto me and I will give you rest, He says. Rest from that turmoil. Excuse me. And He'll give us purpose in our lives and peace in our hearts. That's no gamble. That's certainty. That's the Word of God. That's His promises. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrapped up chapter 8 of Romans saying that fabulous promise that all things are working together for our good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And so if you love God at all, if you love God at all, everything coming down, everything going on in your life is working together for good. That's no exaggeration, it's reality. Now it may not seem good at the moment, but if by faith, if you get into the Word and say, Lord, how do you want me to get through this? How are you going to get me through this? Lord, I trust in you. If you take up the Word of God, allow your faith to increase, you'll get through it. And once you get through it, you'll be able to look back and you say, oh, that was good, Lord. Thank you. And there's some things that we won't know till we get to eternity. I always like to say one of the things that's going to make heaven heaven is we'll have the answer to why. You know, how many times we say, oh, why did you do that, Lord? Why am I going through this? Well, when we get to glory with the Father, guess what? We're going to know why, and we're going to say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I see now how that was so much better for me. So, but we need faith. We need the Word of God to increase that faith. So if the situation you're going through, the struggles with which you're wrestling, or the pressure surrounding you seem to be saying otherwise, that it's not for good, Romans 9 through 11 is for you. Because in this important insert, this little break that Paul takes, 9, 10, 11, he uses the nation of Israel as an illustration that God is faithful, even when his people are fickle and faithless. So you can go to the bank on that. You can count on him. No matter what your situation is, no matter what you're going through, no matter what. But you think, oh, you don't understand. No, maybe I don't, but guess what? Jesus does. There's nothing that we can go through, nothing that we can experience that he hasn't experienced, and worse. Have any of you been nailed to the cross yet? Have any of you had a crown of thorns beat down into your head? I think not, or you wouldn't be here. God understands because he's gone through all of that for us so that we don't need to. God will be faithful to you. How can I be so sure? Look at God's relationship with Israel in these three chapters. Chapter 9 dealt with God's past dealings with his dealing with his sovereignty. Chapter 10, his present dealings with Israel based on his equality. He's not a respecter of persons, that he's, whether Jew or Gentile, all are invited to be saved. And now here in chapter 11, we'll come to God's future dealings with Israel, which shows his integrity. His integrity. That's a great character of God. That's part of his character that we can really be assured of. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just. He's a God of integrity. See, God made certain promises to the nation of Israel, which he will fulfill. He will fulfill them. For even though they've blown it badly, God has promised to see Israel through on the basis of his own integrity and his own faithfulness. That's why he's going to see them through, for his name's sake. He's faithful. He has integrity. And the same is true for you and I. He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. That's his promise. And in that I can rest. I can rest in that knowing God's not done with me yet. Praise God. That he's going to continue working in me as long as I desire to be led by his Holy Spirit day by day. He's going to be there for me. So let's look at verse 1. It says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Paul's favorite expression in Romans. Certainly not. See, people that like prophecy, this verse would be noted in your Bible because many people today are teaching that God is finished with Israel. There's this doctrine that goes around that he's done with Israel. They contend that the church is now the recipient of the blessings that were promised to Israel and forfeited by Israel when she rejected Jesus. Well, why do they teach this? Well, they do so in order to make their case that the church is going to go through the tribulation. That's why they teach it. So you see, for the post-tribulation theology viewpoint makes the church synonymous with Israel. Since to explain the fact that although 144,000 Jews are seen in the tribulation period, and the church is never mentioned, you know, the church is never mentioned from Revelation 4:1 until the church comes back with Jesus at the end, at the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes back on the white horse and his army of us behind him. So even though that's there, they're still trying to surmise that now the church is Israel. So those who embrace the post-tribulation viewpoint always teach that God is through with Israel. And yet here, Romans 11, I think it deals a death blow to that doctrine and to that mentality. As Paul asks this question, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. No way. Not whatsoever. Now he's going to also appoint to exhibit B himself in the rest of the verse here. Look at verse 1 again. He goes, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." So Paul said, God isn't through with the Israelites. Look at me, I'm saved. He's saying, I'm saved. And the point he's making here is not so much that he's saved, but the way and the time that he was saved. He was persecuting the church, coming against Christianity in an audible and tangible encounter with Christ Jesus. Paul's eyes were opened there on the road to Damascus as he was going to get more Christians to persecute. There in Acts 9, on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. His eyes were opened. They were blinded for a while, but then they were opened to the spiritual realm. So too, at a time when persecution will be coming down on Israel, when Jerusalem will be surrounded and about to be annihilated in the tribulation period, what's going to happen? Suddenly, the Lord will appear. And like Paul, Israel will realize they erred greatly and will turn to him and be saved, according to Zechariah 13. You see, Paul was simply a shadow of what will happen to the entire nation prophetically. He was a shadow of that. Paul points to himself and says, "Is God through with Israel? Consider me and my conversion as an illustration of what will happen eventually." Paul's saying, if I'm as an Israelite and saved, he will save others as well. He's saying, Paul, God was not done. Now look at verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? So Paul says, look not only at my life personally, but check out history. Remember Elijah, after his great, great victory, taking on 400 prophets of Baal, and calling down fire from heaven. Elijah caved in when Jezebel threatened him. He ended up running for his life, hid in a cave, all depressed and downtrodden. God came to him and says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" See, and so I think sometimes for us today, God's asking us, what are you doing in the cave of depression? Because we so often look around us and say, oh, all the Christians are just carnal. Everybody's hypocrites. I'm the only one that's spiritual. We get to that place. God said to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, "You think you're so spiritual and everyone else is so carnal? Look down in the valley below you. There are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal." 7,000. Paul goes on to use Elijah's story a little further. Continues in verse 2. How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." There, you know, he's having this pity party. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. How would you like to have Elijah as your pastor? See, many people cry out, "Give us a man of passion, of power. Give us a man who can call down fire from heaven. Give us Elijah." But look how Elijah prayed. He made intercession to God against Israel. He said, "Lord, get him. They've all turned from you. They've turned from me. They're out to kill me too. Get them." See, yet this man, Elijah, who James, in the book of James, points as an example of one who was able to prevail in prayer, as an example of one who knew how to pray, he didn't influence God in this case whatsoever. See, sometimes you may have someone curse you, pray against you, or come down on you, but their curses and their prayers don't move God. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? See, Elijah was unable to pray successfully against the people of Israel. He was unable to have a successful prayer against Israel. Why? Because God had made promises to Israel that still needed to be kept. He had a remnant in Israel, and Elijah didn't even know about it. Next time you, like Elijah, pray for God to get someone, Remember that there are things about him you don't know. There are qualities in her that you're too blind to see. You don't see the 7,000 in the valley below. See, God sees people in a whole different light than we do. Yes, he's aware of their failings, of their frailties, but he also sees what he's doing. He sees the work that has already taken place in their lives. We miss it. We don't see that. We judge people by what we think they should be. We judge people by what we think they should be. God looks at them and sees what they would have been without him. So as we come to this area here, as Paul is using Elijah as an example, is saying, you know what? Elijah thought he was the only one that had any spiritual significance anymore. We can get to feeling that way. But we don't know what's going on in the people's hearts and their lives around us. We need to be able to take time to go to the Word of God, to be able to pray and say, God, what are you doing in their life? See, chapter 11 is showing God's integrity. It's showing that he is faithful. He's faithful not only to us, but to everybody else. And see, sometimes we just want him to be faithful to us and not to that other person. Surely they don't deserve you. Surely they don't deserve your grace. That was Jonah's problem. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites because he knew if he did, God was going to allow them to repent. He didn't want them to. We need to watch our hearts. We need to watch out that we're not feeling like we're the only ones. And we be able to know that God is a God of integrity. He has integrity. He is righteous. He is just. He is faithful to us, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing. So today, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So today, again, if you're starting to, in a place where you feel like, man, why is this going on? How am I going to get through this? Your answer is in the Word. Everything that you will ever go through or are going through, every answer is in the Word of God. How can I know that? Because God says so. And he's proven himself to be faithful from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation. All throughout it in many, many ways. In my life personally, it's just experiencing it as you go and as you grow in the Lord. As you mature in the Lord, you become more assured because your faith increases by the Word of God. And you're able to look at others the way that the Father would look at them and not the way that we look at them. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your